I'm going to be speaking now, just a short review on certain very pertinent information before I go on to conclude the ideas of the Mashiach that were started previously. If you recall, when we look at Adam Rishon, and since we just passed Parshas Bereishis, it's very appropriate what we're going to speak about. As I had mentioned previously, that the idea of Mashiach begins from Adam Rishon, and that's where it's rooted. It's very fundamental to understand. If you recall, the task of Adam Rishon, what was Adam Rishon supposed to do? If you look at the Chumash, then one gets an idea that he was not supposed to eat from the Eitz Hadas, Tevara. He was not supposed to eat from the tree, knowing good and evil. Had he observed that commandment, then, of course, many things would not have befallen him. But basically, to sum up, in a short form, Adam Rishon had several tasks. The first task of Adam Rishon, as I had mentioned previously, was to be mezakech his guf and the universe at large. What does that mean? Adam Rishon was in a certain condition physically before he did the chet. And what he had to do was to remove, literally change the physical substance of his body. That's a real change. He had to remove the physicality that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave Adam, namely his body. The Ribbono Shel Olam took a neshama and he put it into a body. Okay, vayipach biyapav nishmas chayim. He took the neshama and he combined it with a body. And the task of man was to purify that body so the body would no more be an impediment to the neshama for experiencing the Ribbono Shel Olam, because that's exactly what physical substances are. It's an impediment to experience the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the task of Adam, had he done the mitzvah, what would have happened would be that his body literally would have changed. It would have become much finer, less gross, and as a result of that, the neshama would have been able to experience the Ribbono Shel Olam much greater, actually to its greatest degree. So therefore the concept of Zikach HaGuf presents itself, where the task of man was actually to change the material substance of his body and the universe at large. And the universe would look different, as the universe will look in Ilm HaBo. The universe will not look the same the way it does. It will be radically different in the sense that the physical or material universe that we observe now will be very different. It will be much finer, almost sort of like transparent, where the neshama shines through. And one can see it, whereas now one, of course, cannot see the neshama. So therefore, the first task of man was to mezakech, to purify the body and the universe at large. The second task of man was to remove the evil influence, which was personified by the nohosh, the snake. Evil was created, of course, to tempt man. And that's why it was created. And the task of man, Adam Rishon, was to remove evil also. Had he not listened to the nohosh, what would have happened was that the influence of evil, that Yetzirah, would have been removed from the Bria. And as I say, evil would have been removed. So that was the second task. First, to mezakech his guf, to purify his body. And second is to remove the evil influence from the Bria itself, from creation. Now, what would have that have produced? Adam would have accomplished what's called the chisern. Now, in order, the Ribbono Shel Olam created a major deficiency in the universe, and the task of man is to remove that deficiency. What is the deficiency the Ribbono Shel Olam created in the universe? The deficiency that the Ribbono Shel Olam created in the universe was a concealment of his presence, a concealment of the nature of the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. And it is the task of man to try to understand the nature of the Ribbono Shel Olam, to see through the Bria. So, and therefore, the Ribbono Shel Olam created the universe in a situation called Hester Yechudai, where his unity, his absolute unity, the nature of the Ribbono Shel Olam is concealed, Hester. And it is the purpose of man to be Magala Yechudai, to reveal that unity, or the true understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam in the Bria. Now, in order for Adam to be tested correctly, the situation was created. where the universe was created with a certain amount of concealment of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So it was possible for Adam to fool himself and say, now wait a minute, it's possible to eat from the tree Eitz HaDaas, and as a result of that, I will become like the Ribbono Shel Olam. In other words, since Adam did not see the Ribbono Shel Olam clearly, he thought that there was an alternative direction, another entity called the tree that actually had the power to give one the ability to be as God, like the Nachash says, V'yisim yoydik kel, and you be as God, V'yisim kelokim. The Nachash tempted him that way. So Adam didn't realize that the Ribbono Shel Olam's nature is such where nothing exists besides him. So therefore there is no alternative tree. That tree itself is merely created to test Adam, that he should think it's an alternative. But the idea is that in this Hester, and in this situation where evil exists, man has to recognize the truth about reality, and that is the absolute unity of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So therefore, the original amount of Hester, concealment, and the original amount of evil is the deficiency that the Ribbono Shel Olam placed. Adam had nothing to do with this deficiency. It wasn't his fault. The Ribbono Shel Olam placed him in this Bria, in this universe, already having a deficiency and a certain amount of evil in it. This is called chasarn, the original deficiency. So it was the task of man to remove this Hester, concealment, and therefore to remove evil. Now the concealment would be removed by Adam being mezakech his guf in the universe. What happens is when the universe is purified, when the physical substance actually changes, as I stated, then the neshama can experience the Ribbono Shel Olam without the obstacle of a body. So therefore the concealment would be removed, and the evil would be removed. This would be the task of man, to remove that original chasan. As a result of this removal, zikuch haguf and ra, as a result of the removal of the chasan, the deficiency that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself put into the universe to test man, what would happen is there would be a tremendous revelation of the presence of God throughout the entire universe, much more than was at the time that Adam was present. This would be called Gili Yehudoi B'Shleimus, a revelation of the unity of the Ribbono Shel Olam completely. And that would be Olam Habo. This is basically what the task of Adam Rishon was. Of course, Adam Rishon did not do that. He ate from the tree. Therefore, what Adam did is he increased the chasan, the original deficiency, and he did what's called Kilkel, or Pagam. He actually damaged the universe. In what way? Because by his chet, by his sin, he increased the amount of hester, or concealment of the presence of God. The universe now changed in two radical ways. That God's presence was much greater concealed, much more concealed than previously. And this was midah keneged midah, measure for measure. You insist on doing against God's will, God's will, which means that you insist on seeing yourself as also a divine entity that you can do whatever you want, not against the will of God. Therefore, the repercussion of that is that God conceals his presence even more. So now the test is even harder to figure out that the true nature of reality is that there's only the Ribbono Shel Olam. In other words, man made his test more difficult. He increased the deficiency and now it became a kilkel, a damage. In addition, what happened, the second major catastrophic event, was that the Sitra Achra, which means other side of Kedusha, he now became internalized in the body of man. Before, he was external to man in the form of a Nachash. In other words, the Eitz Hara was external to man in the form of a snake. He could tempt man, but only external to him. As a result of the fact that man increased, or he did the chet, evil was tremendously increased in power to tempt man, and evil was internalized in the body of man, and now became part of his psyche, and now you can't run away from it. Wherever you go, you take the Eitz Hara with you. So therefore we see that evil, that the two major repercussions of the chet, or of the kilkel, the pagam, the damage in the bria, was a tremendous increase in hes, the concealment of the presence of God. And second, that the evil was tremendously increased, and it actually became internalized in the body of man. So now everybody has the Yetzirah in him, not outside of him. Which means that the Yetzirah, or the Sitra, now has power over the body. And of course, one of the results of that is Misa. That's why a man dies. Because the Yetzer Hara has the shlita of the guf, of the body. But I explained this previously, I'm merely summing up. Now, therefore, there became two jobs for Adam Rishon to do. And actually not for Adam, there became two major jobs, if you recall. The first job was to remove the kilkul that man himself contributed, to remove the damage. And the second thing is that if man removes the damage, you still have to remove the original deficiency that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave in the Bria, right? So therefore, there are two jobs. Man now must remove kilkul, the contribution that he made in terms of the increase of the power of evil and also in terms of the concealment of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And once that kilkul is removed, then man will be at the stage like Adam Rishon was before the Chet, with just a certain amount of original chesaron. And the second job is to remove that. As a result of that, two ideas were created. The idea of a Mashiach ben David and a Mashiach ben Yosef. Two Mashiachim. There are two Messiahs to Klal Yisrael. Therefore, we see the Mashiach ben Yosef's, his task is to remove the kilkul, remove the damage caused by man, and the Mashiach ben David completes the messianic avodah, and that is that he removes the original chesaron of man, and he completes the idea, and then is ushered in Yemos HaMashiach, the days of the Mashiach. That's why there are two Mashiachim, two Messiahs, Mashiach ben Yosef to remove the kilkul, and Mashiach ben David to remove the actual chesaron, the original deficiency that was given to man. Now that we have this kind of an introduction, which I actually had given previously, but I felt, you know, just to remind people, we can now begin going into the inyan of the Mashiach and look at it much more profoundly, much deeper. And like I say, I originally didn't think I would be speaking about this. I thought I had finished the inyan of the Mashiach previously. But I felt that this is very important to know and that it's proper to end it with these ideas. That's why I'm giving a shiur on this. In any case, we can look into the inyan of the Mashiach more profoundly. And when you do, you begin to realize that the Chumash is really a closed book. It's a very interesting kind of book, the Chumash, Sefer. It can be read on one level, but on another level, there's an internal story that is very different than the upper story. That's the way the Sefer is written, the Chumash is written, which shows us that the Chumash has many, many different levels of understanding. As we say, Pardes, Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soid, that the Chumash has different levels of being understood. The Pshat, the plain meaning, the secrets, the illusions of it, and so on. And the way people expound it. But in any case, let us try to delve a little more deeply into the Chumash and see what does the Chumash say about what's really going on. Let's take a look at the beginning Parshas Bereishis, and we find an interesting story, of course, that Adam Rishon was given a commandment not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, Teva Ra, correct? So it says in the Chumash that there were two trees. One was the Eitz HaChayim, tree of life, that stood in the middle of the garden, and then close by, the Mephoshim say that the Eitz Hadas, Teva Ra, was also in the middle of the garden, close by, but further away. And we have two trees in this Gan Eden. Both approximately, or the Eitz HaChayim was in the middle, and Eitz HaDas was very near that. So it's interesting to understand what's the idea of two trees, Eitz HaChayim, what's the idea of two trees, and why is one called the Eitz HaChayim and the other called the Eitz HaDas Tovara, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Other than what the story says, that if you eat it, you get knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat that, you live forever. Other than those ideas, is there any kind of deeper meaning involved in the name and the quantity of the trees? Also, they were both in the middle of the garden. They were not far from each other. What also is the meaning of that? To understand this, we understand that the Eitz HaChayim itself is really a symbol. A symbol of what? The Eitz HaChayim symbolically represents the Ribbono Shel Olam, because it's the Eitz HaChayim. It's the tree of life. It is the source of all being, the source of all reality. And of course, it's precisely in the middle of the garden, because everything emanates from the middle. So the Eitz HaChaim, as such, the Tree of Life, represents the Ribbono Shel'olam, who is the Tree of Life, the Eitz HaChaim, the source of all existence to all beings. The Eitz HaDas, Tov V'Ra, the Tree of Knowledge, knowledge of what? Knowledge of Tov and Ra. What is Tov and Ra? One either has knowledge about the source of existence, or one doesn't have knowledge of the source of existence. That is what good and evil is. If you know the Ribbono Shel Olam, that is Tov. If you know the Eitz HaChaim, that is the Tov. And if you don't know about the Eitz HaChaim, you don't know about the source of existence, you think you are the source of existence, that's called Ra. So it comes out that the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra is really the tree of knowledge. It represents man, the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra, that man has the knowledge of good and evil in him. He has the knowledge of the true source of reality, the Ribbono Shel Olam. Or he may have the knowledge of Ra, evil, which that he is the source of reality, not the Eitz HaChaim. So you have the Eitz HaChaim as the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you have the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra as man. The idea is that man, who is the knowing, must connect with the Eitz HaChaim. In other words, the Eitz HaDas and the Eitz HaChaim in truth become connected. In other words, in the beginning, reality was created such where you had the Eitz HaChaim in the middle of the garden, and the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra also in the middle, but further away. That being further away, or that short distance that was away from the Eitz HaChaim, represents the amount of hester that was in the Bria, the amount of concealment, since it was away from the Eitz HaChaim. It had a great knowledge of the Eitz HaChaim, but was more limited because, again, it was away from the Eitz HaChaim. And the idea is that it's the tachlis of the Eitz HaDas, which is knows Tov Ra, to ultimately merge with the Eitz HaChaim, which of course means man experiencing the Ribbono Shel Olam directly, man experiencing God himself. This is the idea of why you have two trees, Eitz HaChaim and Eitz HaDas, because there is only two components in the Bria. There is the Ribbono Shel Olam and the being that has to comprehend the Ribbono Shel Olam. So you have the Eitz HaChaim, which is the source of all existence, the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Eitz HaDas Tov Ra is man who taka knows good and evil. And the good and evil that he knows is either he knows the Ribbono Shel Olam or he doesn't know the Ribbono Shel Olam. He insists on seeing himself as the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the ultimate purpose is that they have to join. And they are near each other, but not joined, because the task of man, of course, is to join with the Eitz HaChaim, which means, metaphorically, that man experiences the Ribbono Shel Olam directly. That's dvikus, clinging to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But in order for, and we find also, that as a result, the Ribbono Shel Olam is the mashpia. He gives out the influence, he sustains, and man is the makabel. Man receives that sustenance from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So you have the relationship between makabel, mashpia, and makabel. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the mashpia, means he influences or he sustains, and man is the makabel in the sense that he perceives that sustenance correctly. So he is the makabel of what the Ribbono Shel Olam gives out. That's the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra, which is the makabel. Which, by the way, also you notice that the idea of a mashpia and a mushpa, or a mashpia and a makabel, to give out, to sustain, and to receive that sustenance, is really called a zivug, a pair. It's a pair. One gives, one is the active, and the other is the passive that receives that sustenance. When the Ribbono Shel Olam created the Bria, he made man, who happens to duplicate exactly the relationship that the Ribbono Shel Olam has to the Bria, which I'm going to speak about later, the whole idea of what Tzelem Elokim really is. So when he created man, he incidentally created man in man and woman. You have the same phases, one being the active and the woman being the passive component. And that zivug together constitutes the entity. Because the truth is that the zivug of the Ribbono Shel Olam in Klal Yisrael constitutes the entity that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to exist. You know, as he created man the exact same way he relates to Klal Yisrael, which I'll speak about in a future day. But in any case, we understand now that the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDas Tov Ra metaphorically represent the Ribbono Shel Olam and man, who has the knowledge of good and evil, and who ultimately will join with the Ribbono Shel Olam. In other words, the Eitz HaChaim is what's called the pnimius, the inner principle, the inner idea. And the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra is what's called the chitzonius, the external or the outer idea. And it's the purpose, or rather, when the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra merge, you have the pnimius and chitzonius getting together. Now, the only way that the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra gets together with the Eitz HaChaim is by removing Ra. So therefore it becomes the Eitz HaDa'as Tov. And then it connects with the Eitz HaChaim. That is the metaphor of what the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra signify. Why they are two trees, why they are named thus, and why they're in the middle of the garden, separated by a small distance, which indicates the amount of Hester. Now, let us interpret the metaphor. Let's go back to the idea of Adam Rishon, his task, if you recall, and how what his chet did in terms of this metaphor. Adam Rishon, as I said, was supposed to mezakech the guf, purify the body, and remove Ra. In other words, Adam HaRishon was supposed to remove the original chesaron, which is the Ra connected to that tree. The Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra, there's a certain amount of evil connected with that tree. He was supposed to remove that evil out, and it would be only the Eitz HaDa'as Tov. This was the one task of Adam. The second thing Adam was supposed to do is what? Purify the body. That would have meant removing the distance between Adam and the Ribbono Shel. That would have meant, metaphorically, uniting the Eitz HaDa'as Tov with the Eitz HaChaim. That's what he was supposed to do. And that would have been, of course, a removal of the original deficiency that the Ribbono Shel gave into the Bria. And as a result of that, the completion would have been that the trees would have been united, which means that man would be united with the Ribbono Shel Olam, Dveikus, and that would be the state of Olam Haba. It's an exact metaphor. How you see the Eitz HaChaim Eitzav is an exact metaphor for the whole purpose of what man has to do. Now, Adam did not do that. Instead, what? He increased the deficiency, right? He damaged, so therefore he increased the distance between the trees, A, and he also increased the amount of evil in the tree. It was now Eitz HaDa'as, almost Eitz HaDa'as, a little toiv and a lot of ra. So this is what Adam did to the tree. He damaged the outer tree, the Da'as Tov Ra, by removing it further from the Eitz HaChaim and by adding into the Eitz HaDa'as Tov Ra much more ra. So now, as I say, it's Eitz HaDa'as Ma'at, Eitz HaDa'as Tov Ma'at, V'ra Haveh. And now it knows much more evil. So therefore, the task of man, of course, becomes two. And now again, we look at the two Mashiachim, because they complete the task. The task of the Mashiach ben Yosef is to remove the Ra, the extra Ra, put into the universe, or the extra Ra put into that tree, to remove that Ra. This is the task of the Mashiach ben Yosef, to remove that kilkel, the damage that was done to that tree, the increase of the Ra. And the task, and that is, how is that illustrated? If you recall, I went into the scenario of the Mashiach previously, and I said that the Mashiach has four purposes. Mashiach ben Yosef. The first purpose is what? Is to restore all Klai Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael, Kibbutz Gluyos, to bring back all the exiles of Israel in America, in Russia, all over the world. The second thing is to subjugate the Goyim under the Jews. The third tachlis is to reveal the original or light, or chokhmah, as I had mentioned previously, or to bring in the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam much greater in the universe. And also to build the Beis HaMikdash. These are the four ideas. One can understand now why these are the four ideas in concrete terms, the four missions. Now you can understand these four missions in terms of the metaphor which I had mentioned, Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra. His purpose is to what? Is to remove the kilkel, to remove the evil, right, from the entire Bria. The evil is removed, so therefore, if you remove evil from the Bria, what would result? Then the Eitz would be Eitz HaDa'as Tov, Ra would be out. In other words, evil would be external, like it was originally, but not removed. So by gathering Klai Yisrael together, and bringing them to Eretz Yisrael, in essence, what has he done? He's externalized the goyim. Because right now, what is Klal Yisrael? Spread throughout the entire universe, correct? There's no difference between Klal Yisrael. You have Jews in every country. What the Mashiach does is by gathering the goyim, he removes the ra external to Klal Yisrael. You now have Israel versus the entire world outside of it. So that's the kibbutz gluyos, which removes Klal Yisrael away from the goyim. Again, his mission, the tree symbolizes his mission, which in effect will really happen. And the second thing is that by removing Klal Yisrael and bringing him to Eretz Yisrael, he also subjugates the goyim. You know, because in order to do that, you have to have tremendous power against the goyim, because they're not going to let the Jews go so quickly, even though they want to throw them out of the UN. But still, they're not going to let the Jews go that quickly. Russia, of course not. So in that kibbutz gluyos, he both subjugates the goyim, but not destroys it. He subjugates it, and what he also does is he externalizes the goyim, or removes the evil. Exactly what he has to do. And also, in addition, he removes the hester that Adam contributed, which is part of the damage that Adam did, part of the kyokol, by revealing that first light, or the chokhmah, or revealing the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam in a much greater degree, and also by building Beis HaMikdash. Those two are the positive things that bring the Ribbono Shel Olam much greater back into the Bria. This is the Mashiach ben Yosef. The Mashiach ben David, if you recall, whose major task was to destroy the Sitra Achra completely, if you recall, and to usher in the Messianic Age. He is symbolized by bringing the tree closer, the Eitz Hadas, Tov V'ra, closer to the Eitz HaChaim, or rather merging it with the Eitz HaChaim. And how do we see it in terms of a specific task? Because he destroys Ra altogether, means he literally destroys the Eitz HaHara. That's what Chazal mean, that he shechs the Eitz HaHara. And so therefore there is no more evil influence. Everything is perfectly good. Gone is Bechira, or free will. And therefore, as a result of the destruction of the Eitz HaHara, the trees now can merge. And that is symbolized by increasing the amount of presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam to an incredible extent. And that ushers in the Yemos Mashiach. So it comes out that the Mashiach ben Yosef metaphorically is represented by the tree, as well as the Mashiach ben David, even in terms of the concrete tasks that they have to do. So this is the idea of how the concept of two Mashiachs arose. Because there were two tasks as a result of the chet of Adam Rishon, the increased amount of concealment and evil that Adam contributed to the universe, and the original chesaron, the original amount of hester and evil that was present when Adam was first created. So therefore the Mashiach ben Yosef's task is to remove man's contribution to the destruction or the damage of the Bria, and that's illustrated by his specific tasks. And the task of the Mashiach ben David is to be mashlim, or complete, the actual merger of the Eitz HaChaim with the Eitz HaDas Tov V'ra, and that, of course, is the entire purpose of creation. Now, as a result of this, Adam did the Chet correctly, right? He did the Chet, and, of course, the sin changed the universe radically, as I mentioned. It introduced the idea that the Yetzirah now became internal to man. And the second thing, it increased the concealment far greater than before. Now, the universe therefore needs a repair. That's what it needs. It needs a tikkun. It needs a repair. So it comes out that much of history that you observe is really in the service of that tikkun, as I will show you, as history, as it goes by. And I had previously mentioned this in the previous show, that much of history is really a tikkun of the chet of Adam Rishon, to try to remove the kilkel, the chetzonius, and also to try to remove the chesaron, the pnimius, given over to two different individuals, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. After Adam Rishon, we find, of course, what the Ribbono Shel Olam would want to do is try to remove that as quick as possible. So who, of course, are the children of Adam Rishon? Cain and Hevel. Cain and Hevel, right? So, interestingly enough, if you look at the Psukim in a different way, it actually comes out that Cain really is the Mashiach ben Yosef, and Hevel is the Mashiach ben David. Because that was the first way, that was the first attempt. The Rebbe Hashem is interested in only one thing, and that is to remove the kilkel and to remove the chasar. Once that happens, then the Rebbe Hashem is united again with Adam in Dveikus. That's the whole purpose of the Bria, is that man should experience the Rebbe Hashem directly, which is the merge of the Eitz HaChayim, the source of life, with the Eitz HaDas Tov V'Ra after you kicked out the Ra, and they now merge. The Rebbe Hashem is not interested in anything else. He's not interested in all the scientific revolutions going on. He's not interested in all the absurd exploits of man and the adventures of man. He's interested in only one thing, and that's why he created man, is that man fulfill a certain task, and that task is to recognize the true nature of reality, namely the Rebbe Hashem. As soon as that's realized, Olam Haba merges, where the Rebbe Hashem, where man experiences the Rebbe Hashem directly in an awesome way, and that becomes Olam Haba. So therefore, as soon as Adam did the Chet, what would he try to do, the Rebbe Hashem? Masakin those two ideas, the kilkel and the chasar. That's what he wants to do immediately. So the two individuals that are born after, and that's why they are two, is Cain and Hevel. Cain is supposed to do what the Mashiach ben Yosef is supposed to do, and Hevel is supposed to do what the Mashiach ben David is supposed to do. Where do you find that in the Pesukim? Because it says that, what was Cain? Cain was an Ovid Adama, he worked the land, and Hevel was a Roi Tzoin. He was a shepherd. What is the idea, the essence of a shepherd? The essence of a shepherd is that when the sheep are fulfilling their needs, when they have to do whatever they have to do, the shepherd makes sure that they don't get lost. Shepherd doesn't feed sheep. Sheep eat themselves. What the shepherd does, it makes sure it doesn't get lost and it returns it back to its corral. The inyan of the Mashiach ben David is what? Is to return the eitz back to the Eitz HaChayim. To return that man should be restored or merged with the Rebbe Hashem to experience the Rebbe Hashem directly. And that's a Roi Tzoin. He's a shepherd of sheep. He makes sure that the sheep, when they're doing the task, will ultimately go back to the corral that they came from. In other words, he brings them back to their home base. That's exactly what the Mashiach ben David does. Cain, which is the Mashiach ben Yosef, the first one, he works the ground. What is the ground? The new Gashmias, the physical substance that man now incorporated. Cain had to remove the ground, the earth, the dust, the new physical, the physical gross physicality that man ushered in. This was what Cain had to work. He had to work that kilkel, that new physical substance and the evil that became implanted in man. And Cain and Hevel, of course, had to return man to the original corral. Then it says in the Chumash, "V'hoyo miketz yomim," and there was at the end of days. So they translate it, "miketz yomim," literally means at the end of days. Yeah, they translate it, and there was a passage of time. So Cain offered up his offering mincha, and Hevel offered up his. But the Rosham didn't regard the mincha of Hevel. Of Cain, he only accepted the mincha of Hevel, and then Cain, then Rebbe Hashem says to Cain, "What are you so sad about? If you do good, seis, it'll be lifted. If not, la pesachat roivitz, sin lies mamish right at your door, went to pounce on you." And then, of course, Cain goes ahead and kills Hevel. So we see that. So the lashon there is miketz hayomim, at the end of days. They translate it after a certain amount of time. But miketz hayomim means like miketz hayomim, at the end of days. Because the truth is that Cain did his avodah, and Hevel did his avodah. So Itaka was the end of days. Nothing was supposed to happen after Cain and Hevel, because the Mashiachim were going to complete their avodah. Cain was his avodah, was Mashiach ben Yosef, and Hevel was his avodah, was to again bring back man to the Rebbe Hashem. And that's what Miketz Hayom is, at the end of days. Literally, that's exactly what it was. But unfortunately, Cain did not do a good job as the Mashiach ben Yosef. And the Rebbe, and he therefore, of course, and that's what's meant by their mincha, by their offering. Cain offered his avodah, which is the Mashiachus of ben Yosef, and Hevel offered his avodah, which is again the Mashiach ben David. But the Rebbe Hashem accepted that of Hevel and not of Cain, which means that without Cain's avodah, there cannot be a Keitz. because you must remove the kilkel. So what the Rebbe Hashem said to Cain was, if you do your job, se'es, it will be lifted. What does se'es mean? It means that evil and physicality will be lifted off the eitz. It will be lifted off the entire body of man. Evil again will be externalized and not in the body of man. But if you don't, then of course evil mamish is right next to you, internally. And of course, Cain of course did not accept that, and he wound up killing Hevel, which of course tremendously increased the kilkel of the Bria. So after that attempt failed, of Cain and Hevel, which is the first attempt to undo the whole idea of kilkel and chasan of Adam Rishon, then things generated until Noach and son, and we find the next time is that when the Rebbe Hashem makes a covenant with Avram, and the covenant with Avram basically was, look, remove the inyan of kilkel and chasan, that's the whole task of man. But the Rebbe Hashem did not give it to Avram, because it wasn't sure, because the idea is that, as I mentioned previously, if something is heeded by a person for three generations, then it will always be part of the ummah. See, it now required a rabbim, many people apparently, to do this avoda. And what the Rebbe Hashem did, he made a bris with Avram, a covenant, or an agreement with Avram, that he would be Yisrael. And as I had mentioned previously, the tachlis of Yisrael, the purpose of Klai Yisrael, is to do those two things. Remove the kilko completely, and the chasan, because that's the whole task of man. So, since Avram was the first generation, the Rebbe Hashem waited for three generations till Yaakov, and Yaakov was called Yisrael. Why? Because you need three generations where a person observes the mitzvahs and so on, in order to be called Yisrael, the concept of Yisrael. And since three generations were observed, Yaakov, as a result of that, Yaakov was now called Yisrael. So as soon as Yaakov is called Yisrael, what happens? Now, again, the ideas of Mashiach appear. You have Yosef and Yehuda, the 12 tribes. The Rebbe Hashem doesn't wait. Immediately he's back to try to fix the whole idea. So as soon as Yaakov is called Yisrael, the two individuals who basically represent the idea of Mashiach is Yosef, one son, and Yehuda, the other son. Of course, one is the Mashiach ben Yosef and the other Mashiach ben David. Each one had emerged from, one was from Rachel, Mashiach ben Yosef comes from Rachel, and the Mashiach ben David comes from Leah. But in any case, we find now the inyan of Mashiach goes constantly through Klal Yisrael, with Yosef and also with David. Because the Rebbe Hashem, through the Mashiach and through Klal Yisrael, is constantly trying to undo all the different kilkulum or damages, all the influences of chet, of sin, in the Bria. And as a result of that, ultimately restore what the universe was before. So this we find by the union of Yosef and Yehuda. However, unfortunately, there were two major disasters that occurred to the Mashiach ben Yosef, and also a minor disaster that occurred to the Mashiach ben David. And with the understanding of that, one begins to understand a great deal of what transpires through history. The idea is that, if you recall, that Mashiach ben Yosef, the whole idea is to externalize evil, to subjugate evil. Well, Yosef was forced into Mitzrayim. Now, Egypt at that time, of course, was the greatest nation on earth. It epitomized all the evils that men were about. All the incest, all the avodah zarah, all the kishuf, everything that men was about, Egypt symbolized that. So the task of the Mashiach ben Yosef, of course, is to subjugate that evil. And that's exactly what happened. Yosef went into Mitzrayim, into what's called the klipas, into the tumah of Egypt. And first he was a prisoner for quite a while, for 13 years. Then he became Sheni Lemelech in Egypt. So he subjugated Egypt as a result of that. And of course, he could not remove evil itself, so therefore he was only Sheni Lemelech. Pari was still above him, because it's not the task of the Mashiach ben Yosef to remove evil totally from the Bria, merely to subjugate a majority of evil. So as a result of that, so therefore the position or the history of Yosef really tells us or indicates to us what the whole idea of Mashiach ben Yosef, and that's exactly why these things transpire to Yosef. Because again, as I said, the tachas of Yosef is to subjugate evil. Okay, so therefore Yosef had to enter Mitzrayim to subjugate the greatest nation on earth, which epitomized basically most of the evil on earth, as Chazal say. So therefore, Yosef then went to Egypt to do that work, and he subjugated Egypt. However, there was a certain kilkul that arose. And what arose was, and this was a tremendous damage to the Mashiach ben Yosef. And from here we begin to understand why in the Gemara it says that the Mashiach ben Yosef dies, which I had mentioned previously. That the Mashiach ben Yosef dies, which I had mentioned previously, does not only mean that he dies. In other words, if when the Mashiach ben Yosef comes and he does all these tasks and then he's killed by Goig, Goig Magoig, Goig from the land of Magoig, or his other name is called Imulus, the Mashiach ben Yosef is killed after he becomes Mashiach. This is what the Gemara says. But I had mentioned previously that the Zohar says that the Mashiach ben Yosef will not be killed. Now, if the Mashiach ben Yosef does get killed, it doesn't mean that he's the only one that gets killed. It means that all of Israel goes back into the Golos after the Mashiach has come. And what the Gemara says, that the ones who remain alive is Chad Be'ir, one in a city and two in a family, happens then. That's how great the disaster would be if the Mashiach ben Yosef was killed. Because here is the Mashiach who comes to save Klal Yisrael, right? And he succeeds, and then he himself is killed by the Goyim, namely Goig or Amulus. It's another name for him. So the disaster is not only to the Mashiach ben Yosef, but Klal Yisrael goes back into the Golos, and there's an incredible amount of catastrophe to Klal Yisrael, and then Mashiach ben David comes to save whatever's the remnant of Klal Yisrael. So obviously, everybody has a vested interest in the Mashiach ben Yosef not dying, obviously. So the question is really, why does the Mashiach ben Yosef die? Who ever heard something like that, that a Mashiach dies? And of course, what saves him? Why doesn't he die, assuming that he does have to die? But like I say, I felt it important to tell you what the significance of the Mashiach ben Yosef dying and what it means to Klal Yisrael. And for that, we now begin to go into these two ideas, that there were two major events that created the inyan of the Mashiach ben Yosef, the inyan of the Misa of the Mashiach ben Yosef. And as a result, to offset that death of the Mashiach ben Yosef, other things happened through history in order to correct or undo that idea. Now, in any case, I just want to summarize very briefly certain of the ideas that have been discussed so far, especially concerning the idea of the Mashiach ben Yosef. And I mentioned that Adam Rishon had several tasks to perform, and as a result of his chet, of course, not only did he not perform those tasks, but he damaged the Bria. And I mentioned that the damage, the idea of this is basically two ideas, in that the original deficiency of the universe, the chasson, was the idea that the Rabbeinu Shalom made a certain amount of concealment. And the task of man would be to remove that concealment of God. In other words, to understand that the Rabbeinu Shalom is the true source of all existence. That original amount of hester, or concealment of God's nature in that sense, is called chesaron. And man, by doing his sin, Adam Rishon, damaged that, and he increased the amount of concealment, and that is called kilkel. So therefore, there are two levels of work. One is that man must remove the kilkel, or the amount of concealment of God's presence that he contributed. And the second is that once that has been done, then man will be back at the original level of what God contributed to the Bria in order to give man a task. And man would then remove the chesaron. And therefore what arose was two concepts, the Mashiach ben David and the Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef is the being or individual who will remove the kilkel, the damage that man did to the Bria, And the Mashiach ben David is the one who is mashlim the Avodah, who removes the contribution that the Ribbono Shel did, the amount of Hester the Ribbono Shel did. And we, of course, always ask for the Mashiach ben David because he is the second of the Mashiachim who completes the work. Now, I mentioned also the idea of Eitz HaChaim and Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra, that those two trees symbolize the entire purpose of man, that man is represented by the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra. He is the one who knows good and evil. And the Eitz HaChaim is the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, and is the task of man to remove Ra and become an Eitz HaDa'as Tov, and therefore to unite with the Eitz HaChaim. That's why there are only two trees, and the fundamental understanding is that the two trees are united, which is Dveikus. I'm going very rapidly now. And the idea is that man who is represented metaphorically by the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra will then unite with the Eitz HaChaim. However, man did not do that, so as a result of this, the Eitz HaChaim was then further removed from the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra, and the Eitz HaDa'as Tov V'Ra now, not only was it more removed from the Eitz HaChaim, but the tree also changed in the sense that evil became implanted in the tree. And that corresponds metaphorically to man, the evil in the Bria, or the Yetzirah, now became internalized in man. And then I mentioned Cain and Hevel, that Cain was the first Mashiach ben Yosef and Hevel was Mashiach ben David, and it did not succeed again. And then I began to talk about Yosef and Yehuda, and today is where I will really be going into that much more in depth. Now, as time went on, after the first attempt failed at restoring mankind to its original position, namely Cain and Hevel, I had mentioned that the universe proceeded again, where mankind again did more and more chataim, until the Ribbono Shel Olam made a covenant with Avram, which means that Avram is now the one to restore the Bria to its original status. That's what the covenant means, and it's symbolized by Mila, which is something which I will deal with another time, how it symbolized the entire idea. But in any case, and it waited, of course, till Yaakov, as I'd mentioned previously, that the idea is that if a tradition is held by three generations, that means it will never be lost by that family. And therefore, when Yaakov was born and he maintained the tradition of the mitzvahs, whatever was given to Avram, then of course he was called Yisrael, which is the people or the idea of why the universe was created, for the concept Yisrael. And Yisrael devolves upon anybody who is in agreement or who will make an agreement with the Ribbono Shel Olam, that they are the people who accept the agreement. They will do the mitzvahs and the Ribbono Shel Olam will give them Olam Haba. That's the concept of Yisrael. And Yaakov, since he held the tradition and he was the third generation, therefore he was called Yisrael. That's why Avram and Yitzchak were not, because they needed three generations to make sure that that tradition would be held. Okay, now as soon as Yaakov, of course, is called Yisrael, we now have the concept of the original ideas of the two Mashiachim again appearing in history. Because the whole historical idea, especially in Jewish history, revolves around those two ideas. There's Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. One to remove the kilkul, and the other one is to remove the chesaron of the Bria. This is the whole idea. And we begin to find it, of course, in Yehuda and Yosef. Now, the idea of Yehuda and Yosef, or rather the idea of Yosef, I'll enumerate actually. What I want to do is explain a very fundamental idea first. In order to appreciate the ideas of the Mashiach ben Yosef, the Mashiach ben David, one has to know certain ideas which are a little mystical, but it's really not too difficult if you explain them. Okay. Now, there is such a concept in Kabbalah, and I'll explain it so nobody has to get frightened. There's a concept called Hislapshus of Kedusha B'Toch HaKlipus. What does that mean? Well, first let me translate. It literally means that the Kedusha, the Holy Shechina, which is the manifestation of God in the universe, clothes itself or surrounds itself or is engulfed by the Sitra Achra, the evil. That entity which controls all the evil things going on in the universe, called the Sitra Achra, which means the other side of Kedusha, the Shechina is engulfed by this power called the Sitra Achra. That's what it means.
It means that the Kedusha, the holiness, is enclosed or puts on the garment. He slapshes, lovush, to put on a garment of Tumah. Now, what does that mean? If you recall, the purpose of creation is that man has a definitive task. The Ribbono Shel Olam purposely concealed his presence from the universe. And the task of man is that he should realize who the real source of all existence is. And as a result, the physical universe would express that revelation, that which means that the Ribbono Shel Olam would be perceived more in the universe. If man does chatoim or sins, then God would be less concealed in the universe, and physical universe would express that way, that you don't see the Ribbono Shel Olam anymore in terms of what's happening in history. This is the general idea, which is really elaborated on the previous tapes. But in any case, man controls the amount, or rather, man, Adam Rishon, controlled, and everybody controlled it until Avraham. Once Avraham made the agreement, nobody controlled it but Avraham and his descendants. And the only way Goyim can control what I'm going to speak about is if they become a Jew. That's the only way they have access. In any case, when a person who has that control by his mitzvahs or his averus, when he does a mitzvah, he can affect the Ribbono Shel Olam in the Bria. He actually brings the presence closer in a literal sense. And historically, it manifests itself in many ways. When a person is a chet, or that individual that can have that effect, what happens is the Ribbono Shel Olam is concealed in the Bria, and as a result, history reflects itself in a different way. Now, that is metaphorically symbolized by what we call the hislapshus b'toch haklipus. When a man does a chet, or a woman, doesn't make a difference, anybody who has the power by his avodah, which means mitzvah or chatoim, to influence the amount of revelation or concealment of the Ribbono Shel Olam, when that individual does a chet, what happens is that it looks as if the Shekhinah is surrounded by the Sitra Achra, as if the Sitra Achra puts him in prison, and then the Sitra Achra does whatever he wants. In other words, when the Sitra Achra, or the force of evil, when it can do whatever it wants, it looks like the Shekhinah is completely handicapped or incapacitated. So it looks as if what's really happening is that the Shekhinah is within the Sitra Achra, as if the Shekhinah donned clothing, and the clothing that it dons is the Sitra Achra. Okay? Now, the reason why we use the metaphor of clothing is because the identity of an individual is known through his clothes. All people who are naked, there's no difference between them. You can't tell a king from a pauper by the person himself. People are recognized, or identities are known, by what kind of clothing they wear. So the levush is the identity. So therefore, in Kabbalah, it's referred to as a levush when we say that the Shekhinah is lovish in the klipa. Klipa means a shell, or it's a symbolic name for the forces of evil, the Sitra Achra. When we say that the Shekhinah is within the shell, or it's clothed by the shell, what it really means is that the identity of the Shekhinah looks like it's evil. In other words, today, where I guarantee you the Shekhinah is betuch haklipas, in the sense that the Ribbono Shel Olam is incredibly hidden from the universe, as we can look all around and see that all evil succeeds and those people who try to promote good fail, basically. We therefore don't see the Ribbono Shel Olam. But we know the Ribbono Shel Olam has the power over everything, so it looks like the Ribbono Shel Olam is doing evil. In other words, his levush, his identity, looks like the Sitra Achra. That's what it means. But of course, it's not true. Shteitze Chas V'Shalom. Of course, it's not true. But the power which is given to the Sitra Achra, in other words, the Shekhinah is able to go under the subjugation of the Sitra Achra because man does averus, or especially Jews do averus. That's why it looks, or what happens is that the Sitra Achra takes its sustenance from that holiness, and it's allowed to, because man feeds the Sitra Achra by doing sins. So it looks as if the Shekhinah is wearing the garment of the Sitra Achra. This is what it means. Now, in that concept, it's very important to understand two ideas. One is the idea of a regular levush, or cloth, when you don clothing. And the second idea is the idea of chilul, substitution. And then we'll proceed back to the ideas of the Mashiach. When when something is enclosed by the sitra achra, in other words, when it's lovish in the klipa, that's what it means, then what happens is that, as I mentioned, historically things change. Because it looks as if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam himself is promoting evil, because that's his identity. And that's what the inyan of what we see today. But what that means is that historically, those individuals who try to promote the belief in God fail bitterly. And all good things fail, basically. In other words, those individuals who are trying to promote man's understanding of God as being the only source of all, hasagas yichudoi, the comprehension of the absolute unity of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, they fail. That's what happens when the Shechina is in within the klipa. In addition, and that's one side, and those people who are trying to promote evil, and what is evil? The concept that man is a god, man controls the Bria, like the Torah says, that man is responsible for all his actions, independent of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. That's Hesti Yechudoi, that's the concealment of the unity of God, because man declares that God is not unique, he's also as great as the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. That results, both of these things result, as a result of the fact that the Shechina is inoperative, that the Sitra Achra clothed the Shechina and can do whatever it wants with the Shechina. So therefore, those people who promote Hasagas Yechudoi fail, and those people who promote Hesti Yechudoi succeed. That's the result, really, of what goes on when the Shechina is within the bounds of the Sitra Achra, which it allows itself to be because of the actions of man. Now, there are two ways that an entity, whether it be the Shechina or a Neshama, because a Neshama can also be within that Klipa or surrounded by the Sitra Achra. There are two ways. Sometimes there are two things that can happen. Either the Shechina or the Neshama, a soul, is bound by the Sitra Achra, but it's imprisoned. The Sitra Achra does not derive anything from it. What the Sitra Achra does, it does not allow the Neshama to experience any connection with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam of which it would deserve because of its lofty stature. So therefore it sits like in a prison. And the Sitra Achra envelops it and doesn't allow that neshama to experience the Rebbeinu Shel Olam the way it should, as a neshama should. That's one kind of hislapshus, or actually being taken prisoner, being clothed. The second kind of hislapshus is far worse. And that is where the Sitra Achra not only is able to keep that neshama from experiencing the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and therefore there's tremendous pain to that neshama, okay? But it's able to yinik, or actually take the power of that neshama and use it for its own end. That's called chilul, substitution. It's actually able to take the kedusha that this neshama should experience, and it can take that kedusha and use it for its own ends, which is the opposite, of course, of what the neshama would do. The neshama would experience the unity of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, hasagas yichudoi. The Sitra Achra takes it and reverses it and uses that power to actually conceal the presence of God from all mankind. So that's called a chilul. The second one is, of course, far greater than the first, because the first one does not affect the Bria, the universe at large. The second one means that the Sitra Achra, the Yetzer and the Malach HaMavis, I don't care what you call them, he can now go from one end of the earth to the other, destroying individuals who want to promote the revelation of God. And he gives success to all individuals, the Arabs, Russia, whatever you want. However, and I enumerated before what that means, he can give success to all those kind of individuals that are incredibly evil in mankind, and he derives that power from the neshama itself that he has within its binds. Now the whole relationship of how the Sitra Achra works is for another time, but basically it's a seesaw effect. When Kedusha is subjugated, it means it can benefit from its power. If Kedusha is above, then the Sitra Achra is below. It's a seesaw. That's why when Yitzchak told Yaakov and Esav, he said, when you will do the will of God, then you will be supreme. If you don't, then Esav will be supreme, and he will be able to subjugate you. That's the seesaw effect. If people do mitzvahs, then Kedusha reigns, and the Ra is Nichna. It's subjugated underneath the forces of good, and it's powerless. If the only way that evil or the Sitra Acha can maintain its power is if people do a chet, if Yidin do a chet, that's the way it gets its power. So it subjugates them, that's called hislapshus, where it dons them, they don the Sitra Acha's clothing, and it actually receives the power of the Kedusha that they would receive, it receives to do its own ends. And that's the condition that the Ribbono Shel Olam created the universe. It's one or the other. There's no such thing as an in-between. Either evil reigns or good reigns. There's no such thing as in-between. That's the seesaw effect that was revealed when Yitzchak told Yaakov, if you do the will, good, then he's under you. If you don't do the will, then he will subjugate you. That's the way it goes. Now, once we understand that, now we can begin to go into the idea of Yosef. Now, that concept is important to understand, even though I don't think it was too difficult to understand. But it has its metaphors, but concretely it has definite meanings, which is, of course, what we have to understand. Is the seesaw effect between the Ribbono Shel Olam, or the Shechinah, or Neshamas, and the Sitra Achra. There's only one is dominating any one time, and that's the entire structure of the Bria. Now, I mentioned that as soon as Yaakov, after he was called Yisrael and so on, you now have the concept of Yehuda and Yosef. Immediately the Ribbono Shel Olam goes back to trying to correct that which was done by Adam Rishon. Because that's the only thing that interests the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because after that's corrected, then the Messianic age can be ushered in, and eventually Olam Haba. So Yehuda wasn't the idea, Yehuda was the Mashiach ben David, and that's why he was Malchus. And Yosef was the Mashiach ben Yosef, and he's even named Mashiach ben Yosef because he was the first major individual to begin to perform that task. That's the Mashiach ben Yosef, was Yosef. And as such, Yosef, now I want to mention also one other idea, that the difference between the two is that the Mashiach ben Yosef, because he has to remove Ra, or evil, which became internalized in man, that's the damage that man did, the Mashiach ben Yosef will always be involved into the klipas. He's got to go into the Ra itself and fight. Not external, he's got to go into it. He's got to engage with evil, or whatever nation represents the evil. He's got to fight with it, overpower it, and win it. That's what his job is. And that's removing the Ra, the evil. Mashiach ben David doesn't do that. He is outside of the evil, okay, and his contribution is much more of Kedusha that he gives to Klal Yisrael. Now, therefore, Yosef, as such, the job of Yosef was to enter Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim at that time was the greatest nation on earth, and as such, it was one of the most evil places on earth, as Chazal testified, that it was a tremendously evil place. There was Kishuv there and so on. So it was Yosef's job to go into Mitzrayim, conquer Mitzrayim, and subjugate it. And this was the tafkid of the Mashiach ben Yosef. So this is what the tikkun of Yosef, this is what Yosef had to do, was to reveal the unity of the Ribbono Shel Olam within the evil. So therefore, it manifests itself historically that Yosef, of course, was sent to Egypt to do that job. Now, as a result, Yosef was first a prisoner in Egypt, which means he was subjugated by Egypt, and then after a while he was able to take over and he became a Sheni Lemelech. He literally became the second man to the king. And the only one above him was Paro, like Paro says, that you will control everything except, you know, myself, except Paro. However, in other words, the idea of the Mashiach ben Yosef was to correct, as I mentioned, the kilkul of Adam Rishon. Now, Adam Rishon was mekalkel the Bria in what's called the Yesoid, the foundation. Why? Because the foundation of the universe is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Foundation is the bottom, the source, that from which everything emanates. And Adam Rishon covered that foundation by choosing to eat from the tree Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, and feeling that he was also somebody besides the Ribbono Shel Olam. What he did, of course, was concealing from himself that the Ribbono Shel Olam was the Yesoid of the Bria, the foundation. As such, Adam Rishon, therefore, concealed this foundation. Okay? And therefore, the tafkid of the Mashiach ben Yosef would be to reveal the yesod, or the foundation, which is the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what it means, metaphorically. To reveal the yesod, or the foundation, means to magala the yichud of the Ribbono Shel Olam throughout the Bria. And therefore, Yosef, what Yosef was supposed to do is enter Egypt and to bring the recognition of the Ribbono Shel Olam throughout, and that would be the tikkun of the yesod, to correct or to fix the foundation of the Bria, which was damaged by Adam. Because that's what was damaged. The comprehension that God is the foundation of the universe was damaged by Adam's chet. Therefore, it's a tafkid, and that is the kilkul of Adam. That's the contribution that Adam did. Therefore, the Mashiach ben Yosef, who has to correct that, what he's going to do is masakin that yesod, correct or rectify the damage to the yesod, and be magali yichudot. Therefore, what Yosef was supposed to have done is go into Egypt, be subjugated and rule it, which he basically did. Then, what would happen after that is that Klai Yisrael would go through Egypt. They also had to go B'Toch HaKlipos. Israel, right? We were in Egypt for 210 years. Why? Because, again, Klai Yisrael had to go into the evil. Same idea, to go into Egypt and to maintain their faith, which was three things, if you remember. They didn't change their names, right? They didn't change their garments. The names, the garments.
Language.
And they didn't change the language. Thanks. Exactly. They had to maintain that in the face of Egypt, which was the greatest source of Tumah. In that way, they were also masak in the kilkel. Now you know why Israel, through no fault of their own, basically, had to go through 210 years of slavery to undo the same kilkel. And therefore, Klai Yisrael also went into Egypt, and eventually they subjugated Egypt, just like Yosef. They went out, and of course, they killed Egypt. That's what kind of a great job Klai Yisrael basically did. So again, you begin to see historically what happens. That the Indian, to remove the kilk means you have to combat that Ra, go into that Ra, and subjugate it. This is what happened with Yosef. Now you begin to understand why Yosef went to Egypt, how the whole thing revolved itself, that this should happen, and why Klai Yisrael was in Egypt. Okay? Now this would have been great. And therefore, as a result of that, Klai Yisrael, after Egypt, had now purified or had removed the kilkel of Adam Rishon. They actually had done it. And they had removed, not only the kilkel, but they were about to remove the original chasarn in the Kabbalah Satura. Okay? So it was excellent. So the Messianic age was about to be ushered in, which it would have been, which Chazal say. Chazal say that the Zoyama of the Nochosh, which again is a metaphor, the venom of the serpent, which means the influence of evil, was removed from the Bria because after Mitzrayim. That's what Chazal say. In the Gemara, what does that mean? They are saying that the influence of evil, which came into the universe as a result of Adam Rishon's Chet, right, was removed by Klai Yisrael and also by Yosef and Mitzrayim. That's exactly what happened. Now, this is what the Avodah of Yosef, the Avodah also, of course, of Klai Yisrael, and they had been successful in removing. However, certain things happened which severely damaged the whole relationship. And this is what I have to go in, because from this, we begin to understand what has happened through thousands of years of history as a result of these ideas. We now can begin to see some of the underpinning ideas of what Mitzrayim was really all about, and also what Yosef was about, and Yaakov, and Avram, and Adam Rishon, and so on. We begin to see the panorama of 2,000 years, or even more. But this panorama will go on for another 2,000 years, as I will begin to explain. Now we begin to really go into, until now we've been going into the concept of the Mashiach ben Yosef. Now we are really going to be going into the events of the Mashiach ben Yosef. The tribulations, the difficulties that happened. That every time Klai Yisrael reached a stage where they were about to usher in the Yimei Shel Mashiach, bam, something happened that restored again the old chet of Adam Rishon. Several times this happened. And you begin to see how historically, literally, what was going on in history that was trying to repair the damage or again had to throw Kleinsdorf back into the whatever they had to go into. And you actually see it unfold in Tanakh and through Jewish history, which is the only way to learn Jewish history and the only way to learn Tanakh. That goes without saying. Now, what was the great damage that was done? It started by Yosef, unfortunately. Yosef went into Egypt, and his job was to adraba, subjugate Egypt, which he did. But he did a severe damage before. What was that? He was tested with the Potiphar's wife, Ashes Potiphar, in the sense that she wanted to have relations with Yosef, which the Torah clearly says, and she told him that she wanted relations with him. She waited until everybody went out because he was very fear-looking, Yosef. He was an incredibly handsome person. And she waited until everybody went out. It was a yontif, it was some kind of holiday in Egypt or whatever, as the Mefarshim say. And she waited until she and Yosef were alone in the house. And she then, of course, went over to Yosef and she tried to seduce him. That's what the Torah tells us. Yosef, at first, now there's a machlokes in Chazal, what was going on in Yosef's mind. In any case, according to one shita and according to Kabbalah and so on, Yosef was going to fall. Whatever the sign he was going through was obviously extremely great, or else if it was very easy for him to pass, he wouldn't have experienced it. But in any case, he went in with the idea of falling in the sense that he wasn't going to make it in a certain sense. And this was his idea. However, what the Medrash says, the Chazal say that an appearance of his father came in front of him and said, if you do this, then it's all over. It means your name will be obliterated from the Choshen, and so on. It means the chet that you're about to perform is of such significance that you will be removed as a shevet, come on. So this is what Yaakov, and as a result of that, he was able to seize himself and stay away from her seduction. However, the reason why, if he had engaged in that chet, why would it have been so powerful? I mean, that kind of thing goes on all day in this world. And incest is as common as breathing air almost, and zima and so on, and immorality. Is because Yosef was a shirish of the Mashiach ben Yosef. When a shirish does a chet, he damages far greater spiritual entities than if somebody is not that shirish. Obviously, the greater neshama you are, if you do a chet, the damage is far greater than somebody who has less of a high neshama. So had Yosef done that chet, had he been allowed to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, then he would have damaged, literally, his shirish of the Mashiach ben Yosef. Can you imagine how high that is? That, because the greatest neshamas are either the Mashiach ben Yosef or the Mashiach ben David. Those two kinds of sources. Had he done that, and he of course was the first in the sense of Klal Yisrael, had he done that, he would have been an incredible kind of kilkul. And I do not know the historical repercussions that would have come out, but we can begin hinted by the fact that Yaakov said that if you do go through with it, it's you finished as a shevet, in that sense. In any case, Yosef withstood the Nisoyen, but not completely. Chazal say that as a result of the interaction of the whole idea which went on, that 10 drops of semen issued as a result of the entire interaction. In other words, he was nitzel, he didn't do anything. However, the machshava and the tremendous seduction of what was taking place did make a certain effect, and that is 10 drops, esetipos, which Chazal say, of semen did issue forth. Now, those yutipos, of course, by themselves produced tremendous damage, and that's where Yosef did the damage. He wasn't completely, he was omid b'tzitkosoi, in the sense of really going through. However, there was something that he did do damage, and because his neshama was so great, it was an incredible kilkul of whatever spiritual entities that these neshamas represent. Now, as a result of that, what Yosef was poigim, of course, by that, was the esoid, or the foundation. Again, there was a pagam of the foundation, which is the Ribbono Shel Olam being revealed throughout the universe. Pagam is a defect. So therefore, what happened was, as a result of this, is that he damaged through that, and he was a Mashiach ben Yosef in that sense, And as a result of that, the kilkul, as I said, was tremendously powerful. What that means is that the amount of what happened is, as a result of that, is that the Sitra Achra got a true chilul. Now you can understand. It was able to take those Eser Tipos and derive a tremendous amount of power from those Eser Tipos, and as a result of that, wreak havoc in a great deal of Klal Yisrael. That's what happens. It wasn't the complete damage had Yosef completely done the chet, been seduced by Potiphar's wife. However, it was severe. And as a result of that, it gave the Sitra Achra a tremendous amount of power. Okay? Now, when we say that the Sitra Achra has a tremendous amount of power, what does it mean? As I explained before, it means that it derives its power from the fall, or the chatoim, especially in this case, of Yosef HaTzadik, which was awesome. Therefore, what that would mean is that the individual who represent the Sitra Achra, who are that? The Goyim. Because the Goyim, by the majority, try to promote evil, tremendous vicious in the Bria. So when the Sitra Achra gets power, what does he do? He uses those individuals who want to be evil, and therefore represent them in that sense. They choose to represent them, and he gives them power to subjugate Jews. That's exactly what it means. So therefore, that idea of the Eser Tipos gave the Sitra Achra tremendous power. And what that would mean is that 10 tzaddikim would have to be killed. What it means is that, which, let me explain this before I get to that. That, as I said, the Sitra Achra receives a tremendous amount of power because of the Kedusha, which was hidden. Again, B'Torah HaKlipos, which means that the chet of Yosef, in that sense, was able to give the Sitra Achra that power. Therefore, it expresses that power through Goyim. Now, what is the greatest expression of a Goy's ability to be Masdi Yechudai? If the Sitra Achra has power in a tremendous sense to hide the concealment of God's presence, right? And it manifests itself through Goyim. That Goyim now can do something which will tremendously conceal the presence of God. What act can they do which is the most powerful act of all of Hesdi Yechudai? And the answer is killing Jews. There is no greater, that's what the ultimate power of the Sitra Achra is. The Sitra Achra tries to get Eden not to do mitzvahs, so it has conservative movements and reform movements. There's many ways to shake Jews and try to tempt them from not doing mitzvahs. But the greatest way he can do is by getting the Goyim to kill the Jews. That is the greatest Chil Hashem of all, because it indicates, where is God if his own people are being slaughtered? That's what Titus said, I have killed the God of Israel, because that was a logical conclusion. I could not have destroyed the Jews if I hadn't killed the God of Israel. That is the right that I killed God, because if he's so powerful, he would never have allowed me to kill his own people. So therefore, the manifestation of the greatest koyach of the Sitra Achra, when he does use the goyim for his promoter's purposes, is when a goy kills a yid. That's what it is. So you can imagine how powerful the chatoim of yidin are if the goyim are allowed to kill Jews. That's the greatest blemish, or the greatest hesti yechudei of all. Therefore, to go back, the fact that the Sitra Achra derived the kedusha of 10 drops, right, from Yosef HaTzadik, which was a shurish of the Mashiach ben Yosef, gave him incredible power to kill Jews, but not only to kill Jews, but to prevent the Inyan of the Mashiach ben Yosef from materializing. Okay? Now, through history, that would manifest itself in three ways. Number one, that 10 tzaddikim. Now, obviously, the greater a Jew is, the greater Chil Hashem it is for him to die at the hands of a goy. Correct? Mm-hmm. Right? The greater a Jew is in Kedush and Tzidkus, obviously, the greatest Hester would be if that Jew died, because God is allowing the goyim to kill that kind of a tzaddik. That's the greatest Hester. So therefore, the 10 drops would mean that the Sitra Achra has the right to kill 10 of the greatest tzaddikim of all, number one, to offset the kedusha of those 10 drops of Mashiach ben Yosef. In addition, it wouldn't be sufficient because what was damaged would require the killing of Jews throughout the Golos. That's why every time a Jew is killed at the hands of a Goy, it's part of the tikkun of the Mashiach ben Yosef of Yosef. That's exactly what's going on. And the third incredible power that the Sitra Achra derived from Yosef's Chet is that in the end, the Mashiach ben Yosef, after he has been the Mashiach, get killed by Armilus. Armilus is Goy. You all know Goy Gumogoy. Yecheskel says that in the end there will be Gog and Magog from the land of Magog. And the Gemara says that the Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed. Now you understand why. Because the Chet of Yosef was so great that the Sitra Achra would give Goyim, in this case Goy, who is a Goy, such power where he can stop the Inyan of the Mashiach ben Yosef itself. That's how powerful the Chet of Yosef was. So therefore, 10 tzaddik would have to die, thousands of Jews throughout the centuries would have to die at the hands of Goyim. And a third idea would be that the Mashiach ben Yosef himself, after he's appointed Mashiach, would have to die at the hands of a Goy called Armilus. Of course, that wouldn't last that long, but the Yidden would be tremendously, as I mentioned in the last year, that what that would mean for the Yidden is that the Goyim would then take the Yidden back on the Golos and really afflict them, because they'd want to make sure that that never happens again, the idea of a Mashiach. Until the Mashiach ben David would come and destroy the Sitra Achra completely. But this is what would happen as a result of the idea of what Yosef did. However, in other words, what's important to understand is that the Jew is mechaper for the power he gives the Sitra Achra. He got a mechaper for that sin. He has to atone for that avera. The atonement is the ability of the Sitra Achra to make the world a much more difficult place to live in. That's his atonement. And the shvitz, the difficulties that he has to go through in order to observe the mitzvahs and to remain alive is his fault. He gives the Sitra Achra that power. And the Sitra Achra uses the Goyim because that's his representative, those people who have decided to represent him, of course. And therefore they have incredible power over the Jews as a result of those Chatoim. And the specific Chet of Yosef would have been those three. However, fortunately, as a result of the Inyan of Mitzrayim, Egypt, and the Yisurin of Moshe Rabbeinu, the entire thing was niskan by the time they got out of Egypt. Everything was fixed. Everything. The kilkul of Adam Rishon, the pagam, the defect in the shirish of the Mashiach ben Yosef, because of Yosef's chet, this was all fixed. Forgiven. It was niskan, it was corrected, because they had suffered for what and so on, and it was all corrected. So therefore, that's what Chazal mean, that the Messianic age would have been ushered in right then and there had they not done the Egel, which I'll get into. But in any case, which we begin to see again what happened, but in any case, it was all fixed. Everything was corrected. And therefore, now we begin to understand why did Yosef have to go into Golos? You know, he ran out of Egypt when he was relatively young. And the next time we find him in Egypt again is 80 years old when he's about to assume the mantle of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we see clearly, who was brought up within Egypt, was the Sherish of the Mashiach ben Yosef, and he was supposed to be the Mashiach ben Yosef, because that was the beginning of the end of the Tikkun of Adam Rishon, correction. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in a sense, had to go into Golos, and that's where he repaired the Chet of Yosef. And Klai Yisrael was in Egypt, under their own Yisurin, trying to undo Adam Rishon. And in a sense, Moshe Rabbeinu was in Golos at the hands of Goyim. He had to wander and so on. In that sense of a kaporo for the chet of the original Sherish Mashiach ben Yosef, which was Yosef himself. And he, of course, was the Mashiach ben Yosef, or he was about to become, but he was the Sherish itself. So therefore, after everything was fixed, Moshe in Golos, Yidden in Mitzrayim, everything is okay. And Eden are about to enter, of course, Eretz Yisrael right away, and that would have been the Messianic age. That Moshe Rabbeinu would have been the Mashiach ben Yosef, because he was mamish right at the point of being crowned. And the Mashiach ben David, whoever he would have been, would have appeared. Okay? And the Messianic age would have been ushered in, the Yemos HaMashiach, and never again would they have been under
any kind of shibud, and Misa would have been obliterated from the world. Now, so we see therefore that the concept of the Sitra Achra taking the Kedusha and turning it into its own end, which is the original structure of the Bria, the seesaw effect, okay? And the Chet of Yosef gave the ability of the Sitra Achra to kill 10 tzaddikim, incredible tzaddikim. Now, to understand that a little better, you recall I said that Yosef, that Adam Rishon was Pogam the Yesoid, he damaged the Yesoid, the foundation of the universe, because he initiated the idea that he is also somebody. So therefore he concealed that concept that God is the source of all. That is the foundation. So therefore he was supposed to fix that idea, right? Instead he was poigame it further, the Yesoid, right? So therefore, who is the Yesoid of the Bria manifested in this world? The answer is Tzaddikim. Because it says, Tzaddik Yesoid Olam. You know, it says Tzaddik Yesoid Olam, Pasek. The righteous man is the foundation of the world. Okay? Therefore, the foundation of the world must die to correct the concealment of the foundation of the world. Now you know why tzaddikim have to die. Because if the pagam, the deficiency by Yosef was so great, we concealed a fundamental basis, which is the Yisuri, the foundation. Therefore, the individuals who represent the foundations of the world, which is Tzaddik, they must die to correct that error. Tzaddik Yisoid Olam. That's why Tzaddikim die, especially when the Pagam is so great at the hands of a Goy. Remember, none of Tzaddikim die. Tzaddikim die at the hands of a Goy because of partial of this idea. But those 10 individuals who will have to die is because Tzaddik Yisoid Olam, they represent each one promotes the foundation of the world, which is the Ribbono Shel. They promote the belief in the unity and the absolute power of the Ribbono Shel. So therefore they, if that needs correcting because it was concealed by somebody previously, their death atones for that idea. This is the idea of Tzaddik Yisoid Olam. Now, 1 minute. Now, also what I want to mention is that this is indicated metaphorically, and it's very important to remember this metaphor again, because metaphors describe accurately what is the interpretation of the metaphor. It says after Yosef, he ran away from the house, correct? He stood in his son, with the exception of that unfortunate incident, right? So what happened? She grabbed his beged, his cloth, but his peseyu bibigdoi, and he ran out and he left the beged in her hand. He left a cloth in her hand, so then she went to her husband and said, see what the Jew that you brought to me, see what he tried to do? Correct? What does that mean? That means that Yosef left his beged. What is the beged? The identity of an individual, correct?
Yeah, sure.
He left it in Egypt. That was the pagam. He left it in the klipa. He left it in Egypt. So therefore, the damage that he did was, it's metaphorically mentioned in the Torah that she grabbed his beged, which is his identity. Same idea. Shechin is clothed in the Sitra Achra. The beged of Yosef now is worn by Egypt. In that sense, that's what it means. That's what the Torah is referring to, metaphorically, allegorically, or symbolically. Of course, the plain meaning is not that way. It's the plain meaning of the story. But the deep understanding of what's going on is that the beged of Yosef is in Mitzrayim, and she's got a hold of it, which means that is the indication that Yosef was pregam, whatever he had to do. He was supposed to correct that misunderstanding that God is this, knows the understanding that God is the source of all. Instead, he left it in Mitzrayim, in the hands of the Sitra Achra, and they now have the clothing. But as I say, this was all corrected as time went on because of Moshe Rabbeinu and his Yisurin, the Golos and so on, and also the idea of the Jews in Mitzrayim. This was all corrected. Now, I just want to mention also shortly about Yehuda, and that Yehuda also damaged in a slight way, not like Yosef, also damaged the Mashiachus or the Mashiach ben David, ben David. And you'll notice that Mashiach ben Yosef is called Mashiach ben Yosef, but we don't say Mashiach ben Yehuda. We say Mashiach ben David. Why? Well, the beginning, right? There's no accidents. There are reasons why. But the beginning, and I'll explain that as time goes on, is that Yehuda made an error. He did a chet. They were about to sell Yosef. Where were they about to sell Yosef? In Shechem. In Dosen, which was mamish right outside Shechem. They were about to sell him in Shechem, correct? And Yehuda says, no, let us not, they were about to kill Yosef in Shechem. So Yehuda said, Ma betza, what profit do we have if we kill him? He's our brother. Let's sell him. This was Yehuda's Eitzah. So instead of Yehuda being matzil es Yosef, saving Yosef, instead he offered that they should sell him. So then it says later, Vayered Yehuda me'es echov, and Judah descended from his brothers. So Rashi says there in Chazal that Yehuda had a Yerida. He fell in Ruchnius. Why? Because the brothers said to him, you are the leader. Had you told us not to sell Yosef, we would have listened to you. Because when he told them to sell, it says, Vayishma Echov, and the brothers heard, because Yehuda was the leader. So they said to him, had you told us not to sell Yosef, but to return him to his father, we would have listened to you. Instead, you didn't. You yourself came up with that suggestion. And you yourself sold Yosef, because of your idea, to Egypt. And of course, the events happen in Shechem. Therefore, Vayered Yehuda Me'ez Echov. Yehuda, there was a Yerida. So somehow that pagam or that idea which he disturbed the Meshichos of Yehuda, and from then on, which I'll explain later, it no more would emanate from Yehuda, but from David. That's why it's not called Mashiach ben Yehuda, it's called Mashiach ben David. Because of that, because he suggested selling Yosef instead of saving Yosef, he was responsible for actually having Yosef given away into Mitzrayim. So it's like one Mashiach selling the other Mashiach. That's what it sounds like. And you will see later on what the kapora for that was, where literally one Mashiach took over the other in order to mechapa for that, which will mamash see in Tanakh. But in any case, that was the chet of Yehuda, that he could have sold, he could have bring him back to his brother, because they said to him that we would have listened to you. He didn't. And therefore, it's like one Mashiach actually selling the other. And therefore, that's indicated by Vayered Yehuda Meis Echov. And Judah went down in Ruchnius from the stature of his brother. And it's the same idea that when they removed the Ksoinis Pasim, they took off the coat of different colors. That's what it means, that they took off the coat and they gave him another beged, which is the beged of Tumah. They sent him into the Klippus, which is Mitzrayim. That's the idea of the Ksoinis. They removed the Kedusha, or the Ksoinis Pasim, which was Yosef's former identity, right? Instead, they gave him a new clothing called Mitzrayim, and they said, go into Egypt, wear those clothing. And Yosef was supposed to take the clothes with him, and said, who wound up getting the clothing? Potiphar's wife. Finally went to her, because his chet gave that cloth to Potiphar's wife, which he should have kept himself, and not given to Mitzrayim. In any case, this is so far the events which are happening in Klai Yisrael. And I'll continue, of course, next week in terms of the continuation of the unfolding of what's happening with the Mashiach ben Yosef and the Mashiach ben David throughout history.